Right. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the privilege of studying Thy precious Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that even though we recognize that there is such a thing as the person of the devil and the presence of evil spirits in the world and in the heavenly places, we thank Thee that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit indwells us as believers, and we thank Thee that we are His possession. And we thank Thee also for the fact that He teaches us all things, and He guides us into all truth, and He brings all things to our remembrance, whatsoever Thou hast told us. We thank Thee for this book of Hebrews. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the better person and the greatest person there is, and who has mediated a better covenant established upon better promises. And we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will give us a deeper appreciation for the life of faith, that we may see that faith really works in the Christian experience. As we look again at these demonstrations of faith in the lives of the Old Testament patriarchs. So bless Thy Word to our hearts. Give us attentive hearts and minds. Help us to make the Word of God part of our experience, because we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again, and this chapter concerning faith. And we were dealing with Moses as a demonstration of what faith does when we finished last week. We saw Moses hiding in the river, a place of death, and in that place of death he found salvation from death. And of course it gives us a picture of the fact that we are sheltering in a place where a death has taken place, and through that we are delivered from the second death. And then Moses refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the status of the world, he refused because of faith. And we see him choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Only by faith you could make a choice like that, because he saw that to identify himself with the people of God and to suffer affliction with them actually was greater treasure, greater riches, as we find in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's quite a statement. All of the riches of Egypt. Now, Egypt was a very, very rich place. There were treasures there. And he's saying here that in his estimation, he had figured this whole thing out. The reproach of Christ was greater riches because he saw, you know, the end of the verse, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, what he saw by faith was this, that the reward for suffering with Christ was greater than all the riches of Egypt. That's quite a thing. And we've got to get that same thing in our lives. And if you don't realize this, then you'll never really go through the Christian life victoriously. There are times when you're going to suffer reproach. There are times when you're going to be treated with contempt. There are times when you're going to be laughed at. You know, I was just talking to the senior class the other day in the book of 1 Corinthians, and where Paul speaks about the place the Lord gave to His servants in the world, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in that chapter he says, listen, we are like men appointed unto death. That's quite a statement. He means like men sentenced to death. And he said, we're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. He says, the whole universe looks at us like men in the arena who've been thrown there for sport. He says, that's the place we get in the world. And then he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. And we are weak, and we are despised, and we are hungry, and we are thirsty, and we are naked, and we've got no certain dwelling place. You look at a man like that, like Paul, who suffered all of that. And he goes on to say this, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day, which means this, if you were to take something to scrape the dirt off the streets, that was the offscouring. He says, we are being treated like dirt. Now, that was the apostles, not just some ordinary Joe somewhere. These were the men who were in the foundation of the church. And he says, we're being treated like dirt. Now, you better, if you're going to live that way, and be hungry and be thirsty and be persecuted and beaten. And he ended up, of course, as we know in Paul's case, in a dungeon. And then he was killed. They beheaded him for Christ's sake. You'd better be sure that it's worth it, right? And that's common sense. It better be worth it. And the same thing applies in your mind, because somewhere along the line, I'm convinced of this, that we're living in a world which hates Christ, and it's filled with wickedness and debauchery, and the longer we go on, the more filthy it's becoming. Now, what's going to happen ultimately is this, that Christians who are living for God will be an embarrassment to the rest. All right? We're going to be an embarrassment to them. Because we believe in purity. We believe in holiness. We believe in obeying God's word. And they could care less. Now, we're going to be an embarrassment to them. Now, what's going to happen is that we will suffer persecution. We can expect that. That's to be expected because the Bible says that. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, if we're going to suffer, and it's going to be tremendous suffering perhaps, we've got to be convinced of this, that it's worth it. Right? Is it worth it? Now, the only way that you can believe it's worth it is not just by saying it's worth it. It's very easy to say while you're sitting here studying the Bible and everything's all right. Well, it would be worth it to suffer for Christ. Right? That's easy to say. But why would you say it? In other words, is it a rich thing to suffer for Christ? Is it a profitable thing to suffer for Christ? And this is what Moses saw. It says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, what he was going to get out of the sufferings was far greater than he could ever have gotten out of Egypt. Is that right? Now, how do you know that? Well, you see, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18. He said, for I reckon... This is a matter of estimation now. This is esteeming things. This is reckoning things up. You figure it out properly. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, what Paul saw by faith was this, that the glory of being like Christ and of being with Christ and of being an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, as I mentioned last week, we own the whole world, don't we? See, we own the whole universe with him. Then the glory of that is far greater than the whole world put together that could give you. But you got to see that by faith. We can't see it physically. We don't see the glory now. We're not there yet. But we can believe it by faith. And that's how Moses did this. How was he able to esteem? By what? Faith. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, people would have said Moses was a fool. Because here's what he did. He not only refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He not only chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He not only esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, but he forsook Egypt altogether. He turned his back on it. And you notice here you see him forsaking. Now, in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Now, Pharaoh didn't like that. Now, it tells you here, not fearing the wrath of the king. Because there would be wrath when you forsake Egypt. That's when the devil will come after you. See, Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. Now, in the Bible, Egypt is a type of this world. That's what it's a picture of. And the king of Egypt is a type of the devil who's the god or the prince of this world. And when Moses forsook Egypt, Pharaoh was mad. And when the Israelites forsook Egypt, Pharaoh was mad. As a matter of fact, later on, he came after them, didn't he? To try and bring them back. And when you turn your back on the world, that's what makes the devil mad. But boy, he'll get mad. Not only will he get mad, but he'll come after you. And you better be trusting the Lord. And that's what it's saying here. It says, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. He was victorious. You see, sometimes, and we're talking just a moment ago there about spirits and about the devil and Satan, and you get into that territory and you, did you ever spend a whole evening in a conversation like that? You know what I mean? all of the eerie, dark, miserable, satanic things. And I have seen preachers who go around and that's all they speak about. As a matter of fact, they give the devil too much advertising. See? And they'll talk about this to such an extent that people go home from the meeting and they, before they get into bed, they're looking under the bed to see if there's any around. You know what I mean? They should. And they lock the door. What they lock it for, I don't know, because spirits don't need to open doors to get in if they want to get in anywhere, you know. They go through doors, see. But they lock the door and windows are sure all open. And even Christians, and they start this whole feeling about the fact, isn't it this business of Satanism, the devil, evil spirits, and they're shaking in their boots. Now, the devil does go after Christians. And the devil does fight with Christians. And the devil would just love to take every Christian in this room and drag you right back into the Egypt of this world, wouldn't he? But you don't have to be afraid of him, that's the point. There's not a person in this room that needs to be afraid of the devil. As a matter of fact, you've got more reason to run away from the desires of the flesh than to run away from the defiance of the devil. More reason. And that's one of the sad things of the day is that there's a lot of Christians who are sitting day after day being defeated by the desires of the flesh. And they're not afraid of that, you see. They're playing around with that. And yet, if you talk to them about the devil, they're trembling in their boots. Something, isn't it? You see, we've got the whole thing reversed. The Bible tells us to run away from the desires of the flesh. Flee also youthful lusts. But the Bible does not tell you to run away from the devil. The Bible says resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. And that's why God gives you armor in Ephesians chapter 6. He gives you armor to put on so that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And when the battle's on, you can face him and you can fight him and you can beat him. You see. You don't have to fear the wrath of the devil. No, no. And Moses didn't. But you see, the only way that you can live like that is by what? That's what's the word again? By faith, you see. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, because you see, he saw. Not physically, but by faith he saw God. By faith he saw the greatness of God. By faith he saw the majesty of God, how big God was. And he knew this, that God was bigger than the devil. And God was greater than the devil. God was greater than Pharaoh. Didn't make any difference whether Pharaoh got mad or not. Moses endured as a person who saw the invisible God. And that's what faith does. Faith sees the invisible. A Christian can see the person and the majesty and the power and the glory of God in his life by faith. It's by faith you do this. And you can see it through this book, can't you? If you read this book, you'll see about the greatness of God. Just the other Sunday morning, just 2 weeks, a week ago Sunday, I got mixed up where I am. Last week I was in Toronto, and yesterday morning I was in Malagash, Nova Scotia, last night in Cross Creek, New Brunswick, I don't know where I am. And here I am tonight. But it was last week I was in Toronto. But I was in Isaiah chapter 40 again. And what a great chapter, where it says, behold your God. Look at your God. See your God. Now, it says no man has seen God at what? At any time. You can't see God in person in the sense of the physical sense. But you can open your eyes spiritually, and by faith you can see how big God is, how great he is. And in that particular chapter, Isaiah describes God in such a way that it staggers your mind to see him that way. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now, the waters are the oceans. Can you imagine putting all of the oceans in the hollow of a hand? That's a big hand, isn't it? Because they're big oceans. And it says, he meted out heavens with a span. Now, a span is like that. Now, all the scientists in the world couldn't measure the heavens. All of the measurements of all of the computers with all of the modern science we've got, cannot measure the heavens. The more they see in the heavens, the more they realize how far beyond them it is. Billions and billions and billions, not just of years, but of light years. That's the length of time it takes the light to reach the earth away. Imagine. And God just went, that's a big hand. And it says he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, which means this, that God was able to measure, like putting all of the particles of dust in the earth together, he comprehends how many pieces there are. See, no computer going to do that. Doesn't make a difference how big they are or how modern they get. They'll never do that. And then it says he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's something. Just like holding a set of scales, weigh out the mountains here, put over the hills over here. That's God. God is holding the balance of nature in his own hand, measures the heavens with his own hand, measures the waters in his own hand, comprehends every particle of dust in the universe in his own mind. Right? Well, that's God. And then it says in his sight, in Isaiah 40, it says, the nations are like the drop of a bucket. Imagine that. See, that's the kind of God you've got to see. That's the kind of God you've got dwelling within you. That it says that in his sight, the nations like a drop of a bucket. That means that if you drop the bucket down into a well and you fill it with water and you're pulling it up with a rope out of the well and there's a drip on the end of the bucket goes, you know, down. That's like all the nations put together. And just to describe all of the power and the size of all of the nations of all of the world in comparison with God, just one word, a drip. That's something. See? And then it goes on to say this, and they are counted like the small dust of the balances. So you go into a store and you say, I would like a pound of sugar. Back in the old days, you used to buy sugar that way, measured into the scales. Now, if you went into a store back in those days and you saw the scales, a little bit of fine dust on it. And most country stores, there was fine dust on the scales. See, you didn't worry about it back then. But you didn't go to the storekeeper and say, well, now listen, would you mind polishing the scales before you weigh the sugar? No, because that little small dust didn't weigh anything, didn't carry any weight. And even if you'd said to the storekeeper, now, I'd like you to get rid of that dust before you weigh the sugar. Well, he had a way of doing it. He'd just go, see? And now instead of having dust on it, you'd spittle. But you know, it was worse. You'd have to go. But you just blow it and it's gone. Now, here's an interesting thing. You see, what he's saying is this, that God is so big and so great that all of the power of all of the nations, of all of the earth, are like the small dust of the balances. They don't carry any weight. They do not weigh anything in relation to the plan of God. Furthermore, if God wanted to get rid of them, he doesn't have to do very much to do it, you see? Just blow. And it's gone. And that's tremendous. When you think of all of that, we talk about the power of communism, and we talk about the power of capitalism. We talk about big nations like China, you see, with a billion. Tremendous size of nations. Tremendous power people say they have. Well, God says they're just like the small dust of the balances, and there'll come a time when all God will have to do is just... Right? Now, I'm saying that to you for this reason. That's the kind of God that Moses saw, see? Who was so much bigger than Pharaoh, so much beyond the size of the power of Egypt, so that he was able to endure because God was perfectly capable of handling Egypt. And that's why, as Christians, we should not be nervous cases in the light of the world situation. I mean, you look at the news, and we've come to the place, of course, where you look at the news any night, there isn't any good news, is there? It's all bad. It's bad news. And things you look at, it says, well, what's the world coming to? Well, why didn't you know that before? Well, you're asking a question about what's the world coming to? You know what it's coming to. Read that book. God has told us what it's coming to, right? this world is headed for judgment. And the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And they're going to get worse. The Bible says it. It's going to become morally worse. And so you know that. And then people say, well, now what's going to happen if someone, they've got all these nuclear weapons, and someone pushes the wrong button and so forth? God is on the throne. And he sits above the turmoil of the nations, and he has a plan, and he's going to carry it out. We're going to find out, but someday, you know, it'll be amusing, really, that all of these nations that have shaken their fist in the face of God, they're just going to be like a drip, and they're just going to be like the small dust of the balances, and God will deal with them. We can rest in that tonight, and we can endure everything that happens in this world. We can endure it. In spite of what's going on around us, we can endure because by faith we see him, that kind of God who is invisible. Now the world can't see him. And the world doesn't know him. And the world, but we can see him. Moses saw him by faith, and Moses endured by faith, and that's the reason why he was able to forsake Egypt. For that reason. And we can turn our back on the world with all of its sin, with all of its rottenness, and so forth, and follow the Lord all the way. And whatever happens, we can endure. Because by faith, we see the God who is invisible. Only faith can do that. So faith is a marvelous thing. Now, then it goes on and says this about him. You find him keeping something here in verse 28. See Moses keeping through faith. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, all he had was the word of God again. You see, when Moses kept the Passover, back in Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 13, it was based on the word of God. God came to Moses and indicated the means of salvation. He told them to take a lamb for each household, and the lamb was to be kept for 4 days, and it was to be proved to be spotless. Then it was to be killed in the evening. Then they were to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and apply it to the side posts and upper door posts of their houses wherein they were to eat it. And then God said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord. And I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Now all of that was God's word. Moses did not see that taking place when he was told all of this. It was by faith in what God said. So what did they do? They took the lamb, they kept the lamb, they killed the lamb, they shed the blood of the lamb, they applied the blood of the lamb by faith. And they had God's word which said, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. And of course in the New Testament, our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And that Passover lamb has shed his blood. And God says to us, when I see the blood, if you apply the blood by faith to where you live, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment will not come upon those who are sheltering under the blood. And Moses kept the Passover by faith. He was dependent on the word of God. Matter of fact, back there in Exodus chapter 12, someone has put it this way, that when they took the lamb and applied the blood, and then they fed upon the lamb, and then they had the word of God which said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They said this, the blood of the lamb made them safe. That's why they were safe. The blood made them safe. It was applied. That's what makes us safe. Why are you safe tonight? Because of the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, delivers us from judgment, and because by faith we are sheltering under the blood, we are safe. God sees the blood, he passes over us. Judgment can't touch us. The word of God made them sure, because God said, when I see the blood, I what? Will pass over you. The word made them sure, and the lamb made them satisfied, because they had something to feed upon. See? As they sat in that place of safety, and they had the word of God for their assurance, then they fed upon the lamb that had died. Now, that's what we're doing here tonight, see. That's what we're doing in the book of Hebrews. We are feeding upon the fact that Jesus Christ is better, right? Spiritually, we're taking in the wonderful things that pertain to the Lord Jesus. That's what makes us satisfied Christians. You see, when Christians come along to me and they say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not satisfied. Then I've got to look at them and say, well, what are you eating? I mean, are you not getting enough to eat or something? Or what are you feeding on? Is the food you're getting not taste good? Because, you see, eating as a Christian is just as much a necessity as eating physically. And that's why this whole business of getting together and getting into the Word of God and taking it into your spiritual mouth and chewing it over in your mind and digesting it into your system and making it part of your life, it's very important for you to be a satisfied Christian, right? Because your appetite is being met and your needs are being met that nourish your soul and all of that, so that God gives you something. He says, what does He give you? He gives you Christ, who's revealed in the Word, that you may feed upon Him to make you a satisfied Christian. And you'll find this, that Christians who are feeding upon Christ are satisfied. Now, Christians who are feeding upon anything else, you know, there are Christians who, many of them spend their time feeding upon gossip. Now, they're not satisfied. Now, they just love to get some of that stuff. You know what I mean? There's stuff you shouldn't eat, you eat it. Anyway, you know what I mean? Even in the physical realm. It's interesting, isn't it? Amazing that a lot of the things that are bad for you are the things you like. Did you ever notice that when you go on a diet? It's the things you like that are bad for you. You know, sweet stuff, big pieces of coconut cream pie that just about that thick, you know, and just, you see them just quivering there and so on. Mm-hmm. And you just love that. I'd love to have peace right now. But it's not good for you, see. And it's always the things. It's interesting that people are like that. Now, we often say, well, now I wouldn't listen to gossip. Now, be honest about it. You get a little, depends what it is. Really. It depends what it is. If someone comes along and says, you know, I've got an interesting thing I'd like to tell you about so-and-so. Or it depends who it involves. It's always an interesting thing to me is that when some ordinary person falls a little bit, you don't pay much attention to it. But you ever notice the way people tell you about a preacher? You know, it says, let me tell you something that'll really knock you back on your heels. See, so-and-so, such-and-such a pastor, a preacher. Boom. See, so-so. Now, it doesn't do you any good listening to that stuff, you know. Not a thing. But boy, you know, it's really interesting. Now, you'll be shocked when you hear it, of course. I mean, you wouldn't be. Think it was a nice thing to listen to. But there's something about it that you like for people to tell it to you anyway. And people usually that are telling you don't like to tell you, but they tell you. So see, they always come along and say, now, and they always precede those remarks by saying, I don't mean to gossip, but did you hear about that preacher down the road? You know, he really went ahead, or, you know, and he fell, and they tell you the whole details. And then afterwards you're saying, well, we really shouldn't talk about it. That's after you've said it all. You know what I mean? It's like saying, I shouldn't have eaten that. But, you know, it's too late. A lot of things you feed on are not good for you. And they're very unsatisfying. But when you're keeping the spiritual Passover, as the Lord sets it forth in the New Testament, you'll find this, that God brings us to Christ for salvation and says, trust in His blood and you'll be safe. God brings us to His Word and says, here's the guarantee of My Word and you can be sure that you're safe. And then He brings us to His Son and He says this, the only thing that will satisfy your life is by feeding upon My Son, Christ. And those are the things that are good for you. It'd be wonderful if Christians always talked about Him, wouldn't it? Huh? If we fed upon Him and we digested the things that pertain to Him. And this is what it's all about. He kept the Passover. And then it goes on to tell us this about Israel. Look at verse 29. This is after Moses. Now you've got the faith of Israel. By faith they. See, they there. Now this is the generation of the Israelites that come out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Boy, what an experience that was. What do you say? Well, would it take faith to pass through the Red Sea? Yes, it would. It would take faith. When you keep in mind, if you read Exodus chapter 14 very carefully, is that when God parted the waters of the Red Sea, it says there was a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side. You better have faith with a wall like that. Right? When our partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, just like going through the Red Sea, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's just like Pharaoh back there going after the Israelites from Egypt. And then deliver them who through fear of death, that was the Israelites, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, weren't they? And so through the death of Christ they were delivered. And through the very same death, the Egyptians, representing the devil and his forces, were destroyed. When you look at the cross of Christ, that's exactly what happened. When you say, where was the devil defeated? At Calvary. Where was I delivered? Where? At Calvary. What am I saved through? Through the work of Christ. What's the devil destroyed through? Through the work of Christ. And the marvelous thing is that for them to accept this point, that when they crossed the Red Sea, here they are going across the Red Sea, and all of that water had been flowing there just a moment before when Moses came with his rod and he smote the waters and they stood up in a heap. Now, anyone that has any brains would know that whether you were talking about later on when they crossed the Jordan or when they crossed the Red Sea, that they would not be walking across on dry ground. There's no way. See? It's very, very obvious that it would take a bit of time for it to dry out, wouldn't it? Unless there was no water left. And it says they went across on, notice what it says there. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by what? What's the next word? Dry land. Dry. And that means dry. Sometimes people come and say, maybe it means something else. Well, what would dry mean except dry? You don't want to interpret that. It's dry. You see, that's a wonderful thing. You see, the water that was going to bring judgment upon the Egyptians, none of it touched the Israelites. Later on, when they crossed the Jordan, it says all the people that crossed the Jordan, they passed over the Jordan clean. And they clean passed over. Everything was clean. None of the Jordan touched them. None of the Red Sea touched them. And isn't it interesting that when you talk of waters of condemnation, waters that were going to swallow up the Egyptians in death, none of them touched them, because by faith they were delivered. And the Word of God says in the New Testament about us, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no what? No condemnation. See, the waters of God's wrath will never flow over you. And what God wants you to see is this, none of it will flow over you. See? None of it. There is no judgment for the Christian. None of the Red Sea touched the feet of the Israelites. None of the Jordan touched the feet of the Israelites. But all of it swallowed up the Egyptians, right? And of course, what's going to happen is this. The ungodly will be swallowed up in the wrath of God and suffer his judgment. But the believer, the redeemed person, will have no what? Condemnation. Because we're in Christ Jesus. And because we've trusted him by faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So you see the faith of Israel. Now, the next thing it says about them, look at verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Boy, that was a quick trip, wasn't it? From the Red Sea to the walls of Jericho. All in one shot. Isn't that something? After they were compassed about 7 days. Now, there were at least 40 years between there, were there not? Not a word of it. Doesn't mention that by faith they murmured in the wilderness. They didn't murmur by faith in the wilderness. Or by faith they stood at Kadesh Barnea and would not enter the promised land. They didn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. That's the word of God tells us. We remember when we studied way back last year in chapter 3, it says that they would not enter in because of unbelief, and God said to them that they would not, they could not enter in because by unbelief they wouldn't. That's unbelief. So unbelief isn't mentioned in this chapter. But what it tells us is this, that God brought a nation out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And he brought them through the Red Sea, and he brought them into the promised land, didn't he? Because it was in Canaan, when they went around that wall of Jericho, 7 days and 7 times on the 7th day, and the wall fell flat. See? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell flat. And they were in the promised land. They were in their inheritance that God had called them to. So that, now there was a generation that perished in the wilderness, and that was another question. But what it tells us is this, that by faith God brought his nation, his people out, and by faith he brought them in, didn't he? He did that. Now, when you look at the walls of Jericho, what an example of faith that was. I mean, the world can't understand faith. They can't understand what's happening when faith is operating. And in Joshua chapter 6, the Bible tells us that when they came to Jericho, it says that the walls of the city were straightly shut up. That means that they were shut up tight. No way was anybody getting in there. Now, God's will for his people was that they should take over their inheritance. And here was an enemy trying to keep them out, right? That's what he's doing. Now, God comes along, and you'll find this, it was faith that was going to bring those walls down, not the ingenuity of Joshua or the brilliance of the generals or the captains of Israel. Not at all. They didn't have a committee meeting. We'd do that in churches today. We'd have about 4 or 5 committees working on it. See if we come up with a plan to get something big enough to undermine the wall. See, we'd have it all done. And it wouldn't work anyway, but we'd think it would. But they didn't do that. God said what should be done. And you can imagine the Israelites all standing here. Here's this wall, and it's a big, wide wall, because the Word of God tells us that Rahab the harlot lived on top of it, right? It isn't just something that's, you know, bricks like this. Sometimes you get pictures in your mind in the Old Testament, and you see a wall standing there. Maybe it was this thick. Well, it wasn't. It was like a whole highway around the city, big, thick wall. And there were people lived on top of it. And the armies would be up there. And here they are, the armies looking down here, and God comes to Joshua in Joshua chapter 6. He says, I want you to take 7 priests and give them a ram's horn apiece. And we want these 7 priests to take these 7 ram's horns and march around the city blowing these ram's horns for 7 days. We're going to flatten this wall. Pardon? You're going to flatten a wall with blowing ram's horns. Not even silver trumpets. It'd be better to get, if the instrument looked good, it'd be better, wouldn't it? Ram's horns. 7 days. And then just have the armed men walk in front of them. But those armed men must have felt foolish, and marching in front of 7 priests, you know, marching around there too. And then after them, I want you to get the Levites to pick up the Ark of the Covenant on the staves and carry it on their shoulders. Right then. Right? And then the rest of the people, just have them just walk behind this whole procession. Come behind. Quietly. See? God's people talk too much sometimes. Yeah? Just have them be quiet. Marvelous. Worst 7 days those ladies ever had. But anyway, here they are marching along there 7 days behind. Now, the thing that always amuses me about that story is this, that up there on top of the wall are the Jerichoites, if that's what you call them, and the armies of Jericho, wondering what's taking place. It must have been an amusing picture. So take the whole day, just watch all the different parts of the wall. Watch these guys doing. Just blowing ram's horns. And all of these armed men not firing a shot or not firing an arrow, not shooting anything. They're just marching ahead of them. And then behind them they're carrying this box. It's like a funeral or something. Then all the people, they're all come behind them. Whole day, nothing happened. Now, I'm sure at the end of that whole day, the fellows up on top there were not only pointing at their heads, but they're doing a whole lot of other things, which indicated that down below were people who had lost everything mentally. They were gone. And that wasn't too bad for that to happen one day, but you imagine it going for 7 days? 7 days. And then seven times all the way around on the seventh day. That must have been a monotonous tune, I'll tell you, to listen to that for 7 days and seven times on the seventh day. But you see, it was God's word again, wasn't it? Faith is always based on what together? God's word. What God said was true. And they took God at his word. The seven priests took the seven ram's horns, and the armed men walked before the seven priests. They were ready to take over when the victory would come. And then the Levites, in the middle, carrying the Ark of the Covenant in its proper place, and then the people walking behind. And there came that moment. Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. And on the seventh time, on the seventh day, when the seven priests were blowing the seven trumpets, this was God's perfect way. And it doesn't say that the wall of Jericho fell over. Doesn't say that. It says the wall of Jericho fell flat. That's another miracle, isn't it? See? It says it fell flat. Old Silas Fox used to come here to speak at the school. Used to always talk about that. What's better than a wall falling down? He used to say to the students. He said, it's a wall falling down flat. What's better than a hamburger? Two hamburgers. You know, he always said, abundance, he would talk about. He said, a wall falling down flat. It fell down flat. By faith, they marched in and took over. Now, whether people like that or not, that's how Israel took over Jericho, wasn't it? But it was by what? What's the key word? By faith. The walls of Jericho fell flat and so forth when they accomplished about 7 days. The faith of Rahab the harlot, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not. Now there you have the fact that her faith was a saving faith. She was saved from perishing, right? She perished not with those that believed not. So she must have been a believer, is that right? Rahab the harlot. And what a wonderful thing it was. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this, that people sometimes say, when did Rahab the harlot believe? I was just talking about this to some students the other day. Rahab, who had been an immoral woman, with a woman being immoral, a harlot, she made her living that way. When she hid the spies with peace, she was a saved woman. And not only was she a saved woman, but she was a changed woman. She had become a virtuous woman. And God gives you little things, you know, that tell you that. If you've ever read, any of you ladies ever read that last chapter of Proverbs, haven't you? Who can find a virtuous woman? And you want to examine what a virtuous woman is like? It tells about her working with her flax, right? What do virtuous women do? They work with their hands industrially with their flax. And here's Rahab the harlot who had been making her living immorally, has heard about the Lord God who redeemed his people from Egypt, and she has believed before the spies ever got there. Do you know how we know? She hid them among the flax on the rooftop. She was a virtuous woman. Okay? God had changed her. And here she is. She perished not. She had believed, and her life was changed. She had saving faith, and she had a singular faith I've given you there. The fact is that she really, in those circumstances, keep in mind, this was not just Victoria Corner, New Brunswick. This was Jericho, wasn't it? Now, Jericho was the city of the curse, a terrible idolatrous city, a wicked city. And for any woman who was in that Gentile city and that pagan city to identify herself in any sense with the people of God was taking her life in her hands, wasn't it? And yet here she is, ties the scarlet cord in her window that others might see it, right? She put her colors in the window. The Bible tells us back there in Joshua chapter 2. And she's standing alone. What a thing, in a city like that. And it's encouragement for you, you know, when you're maybe in a situation where you've got saved and you're the only one, you know. You say to yourself, it's hard, you know. It's hard to stand alone. It's hard to be in a situation where there's wickedness around you and you're standing alone and you've got a singular faith. It's there as a singular individual. There you are. I was saved 5 years before any members of my family got converted. But I can remember back in those days, those 5 years in the old country where most of the family were worldly and so forth, and you're in the middle of all of that. And to stand alone, I can remember at night, my brother and I slept in the same bed, and I'd get down to pray. And he'd be lying there, usually was in before, and he'd be lying there with eyes closed and told you about 10 years younger than I am. And he told me afterwards, he used to open one eye. And I'd be on my knees, praying for him, praying for my parents, praying for the rest of the family. He'd watch me. You know what happened to him? Now, I didn't know this. You see, here I was, the only one in the family, and I was doing this, and I'd sit and read my Bible, and I, you know, many, many times felt foolish because they'd look at you and wonder if you'd, why didn't you do that outdoors or something, you know. It didn't want you almost, to that sort of feeling. Although they respected the fact that I was a Christian. As a matter of fact, that the way my family looked at it was that anything was better than what I was. There had been before. So it didn't matter what it was. If I'd been a Hindu, it wouldn't make any difference if it had been good. But he wasn't. And you know, when you stand alone and there's the evidence of faith, the testimony of faith has got tremendous power. You know, it really has. It works. And my brother came to the place when he saw me there on my knees that he began to say, I wish I was like that. And I had the joy of later on coming home. And him, not I didn't come to him. He came to me one Sunday morning. He said, did you mind if I go to church with you? What are you going to say to him like that? I mean, you're not going to say, no, I don't want you. I've been praying for him for a year. I said, sure, come on. And he came. And then I left. I left the old country the next week, didn't see him. And then I got a letter from him. And the next Sunday he went back again. And before the meeting ever started, he trusted Christ. See, get saved. And you know, you look back in all of that, when you were standing alone. That doesn't mean to say everybody's going to get converted. But there's something about this whole business of knowing this, that when you trust God and you may be alone, you're always in the majority. Do you know that? Doesn't matter what comes up against you or how many people may be around you. Someone has put it this way. One believer living by faith plus God is always in the majority. What's that mean? You've got more on your side than everybody else. All you need is God. And here she had this kind of faith. And she not only had a singular faith, but a sincere faith, sincerity. She received, you see, there's evidence of her faith. That when those spies came there, no question of whose side she was on. And she did something about it. She hid the spies, she received the spies with peace. It could have been the opposite. And so we look at Rahab, a woman who had been immoral. And the marvelous thing about it all is that, you know, I read later on, she married one of these spies, by the way, Salmon. And through Rahab and Salmon, Christ came. Interesting. to this harlot, changed by the grace of God, who stood alone by faith, who sincerely received God's people and received those spies with peace. She found her name in the greatest book that has been written, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. What a family tree to be in, eh? And she was a harlot. And of course, that's where we find ourselves, by faith, which is sincere and singular and saving. We also are in his book, is that right? Our names are in the book of the Lamb. We're in the family too. Okay, now we're going to talk about the determination of faith, but it'll have to be next week because it's 7:59. Exactly. And we leave it there for tonight. When you're going out, do not go to the other side here because you'll be all wet before you get home. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for this time together. We've been talking about faith. Lord, help us to experience it every day, to endure all of the things that face us, the wrath of the devil and the opposition that comes against us, because we see the invisible God and how great he is and how wonderful he is, how powerful he is. Help us to be victorious Christians. We pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen.